please turn in your Bibles this evening to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, and tonight we're turning to chapter number 5. Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter, and we'll read together the first 20 verses. Let's all hear and give attention to the Word of God. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to your hearts again tonight. Let's read together the words again of the verse number 19. Mark 5, verse 19. After we read these words, we'll seek the Lord afresh for his help to be upon us. Mark 5, verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come again freshly needy of the grace of God, and for the season of worship and for the preaching of the word. We need the Spirit to open our minds to understand the word. We need the Spirit to give help and power in the preaching of it, that the preaching will not be dry and dusty, but rather, O Lord, would come with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. O Lord, be pleased to answer the prayers of the people of God here. Been praying for this meeting, praying for a sense of thy presence, praying that they'd hear the voice of God. O Lord, may that be so as the book is opened. May our eyes fall upon its pages, and as we read the words, may we see our Lord by faith. May our eyes be upon him. We are aware, dear God, also, this meeting advertised as a meeting for the preaching of the gospel. And therefore, Lord, as we seek to set forth Christ, may sinners be drawn unto him. We ask, O Lord, that they would see in him the one alone who has the power to free them from all of their sin. And may they look to Him tonight. May they cry unto Him for mercy. May they seek the face of God for the saving of their souls, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we noticed the power of Christ manifest over the forces of nature and His power over a wild sea. Now we come to see, in a not unconnected fashion, His power again, but this time over a wild man. This encounter with Christ that Legion enjoys is an encounter that radically divides opinion. And as we get into tonight, I'd like you to notice that this opinion is set out in a very interesting way by Mark in this portion of Scripture. 4 times, the word to beseech is found in this passage of God's Word. And connected with that word, you see how the opinions divide regarding the Lord's work in this encounter. You see there at first in the verse number 10. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. And here we see Legion in his state of ruin and distress, in his state of demonic possession. And you see that he, at this time, he's not even sure who he is. My name is Legion, for we are many. And encountering the Lord, we find there is in the ungodly this great confusion. Confusion regarding their own needs, and confusion regarding their own person. That's the first word that's used there for beseech. And in verse 12, and all the devils besought him. Here we find that before Christ, the forces of wickedness must submit themselves. They are under Christ's authority. In of themselves, they have wrecked this man's life to this point. But yet even for all their number and for all their power, they must submit to Christ's rule. And so it is when the gospel is preached. Satan and his forces cannot undermine the purposes of God in this meeting tonight. And whilst the devil would come like the birds in the power of the sword and snatch away the words, his purposes will not be fulfilled. But rather Christ will have his way in this meeting. Then on down to verse number 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. The word pray there is the same word that's used for beseech earlier on in the chapter. So if you're reading this in the Greek, you would see that this is the third time that the word for beseech is being used. And here again we see what happens when Christ comes. There's a division of opinion. And there's fear and suspicion. So that whenever it comes to the point when Legion is changed in verse 18, he says, that had been possessed of the devil, he prayed him that he might be with him. There's this radical change. A man who was comfortable only in the tombs, now he finds himself drawn to the person of Christ. Changing. These different words that are used for beseech, they all point to what happens when Christ comes down in power. In these verses, Christ has changed the man radically and changed him forever. You might think that such a display of power and compassion would have created faith. The extraordinary surely must be a means whereby people will come to faith in Christ. I simply remind you about Ahab this morning. The dramatic will not in and of itself bring about faith in the unregenerate heart. There is a need for the grace of God. These people, they had seen a dramatic change in a man who was a constant danger to them. You read the other Gospels and you'll see his violence was such that people skirted around the areas that he occupied. They had seen the change. And the result is that they are afraid. Verse 15. They were afraid. What people don't understand, they fear. What they can't comprehend with their finite minds, they contend with out of a sense of fear. I was thinking just in the case of the well-known professed atheist, Richard Dawkins. A man who is safe in all that he can process with what is a brilliant mind. Make no bones about it, he is a brilliant mind. Given to him by the God he denies, of course. But in his brilliance, he finds himself comfortable in the things that he can count and the things that he can equate and the things that he can find his finite reason comfortable with. But ultimately fearful of a power that he cannot see. And it's illustrated here, what people do not understand, they are fearful of. But their fear was here at the power of Christ. But not only they're fearful of the power of Christ, but their desire for Christ to leave their area was out of what happened with the swine as well. 2,000 swine found themselves in the sea. Now, for once in my life, I'm determined to get through 20 verses of Mark's Gospel tonight. We're going to try to get the whole thing covered, so I can't deal in detail regarding this. There are some interesting questions regarding the ethics of property. Just by the way, if these were owned by Jews, the property was dubious property. And all the swine, of course, were the Lord's. They all belonged to the Lord, so let's not get bogged down in the ethics of these swine being destroyed. One lesson very clear, and this is a lesson I want you to make very certain that you're clear up in your own minds. People are more important than property. And if you get that right in your mind, some of you perhaps would have a great desire to seek for the kingdom of God. When we live with the notion that what we own is of greatest importance, then we will ask Christ to leave our region. Because Christ always comes with a reminder to the people of God to set their affections on things that are above. Not to worry about the loss of property, but to marvel and wonder at the grace of God in a sinner. You think of those men in Ephesus. Oh, they were going to lose their idols and their business. And a riot results. People more worried about their possessions and their livelihood. You see, why do people not come to church? I mean the unsaved. Why do they not come to church? Of course, there are many reasons, but there are two that are given for us here. There is, as we said, the fear of the unknown power of the gospel. The ungodly, sometimes they may know somebody in their area. And they'll perhaps even talk in their workplaces, and they'll say, see Jim. Jim's a different man now. This happened in Ballymena. I've told you before, a number of people who were saved dramatically from lives of great wickedness. And what happened? They got noised abroad that these men were saved. People were fearful to go to the gospel meetings. Fearful of a power that they could not understand. And so out of fear that the same might happen to them, they stay away. Another reason is that, people are more concerned about their livelihoods. And so they ask Christ to leave. And so it's clear that Christ and his disciples, they crossed the sea in a storm for the good of one soul. Oh yes, the benefit, of course, we noted the benefit to the disciples in the last time we met together in the evening like this. But still, don't miss the point that Christ and his disciples crossed the sea, and then in verse 21, they pass over again, so that one soul was dealt with by the Lord through that encounter. It's incredible how the Lord has his focus upon individuals. Not interested in mass evangelism, but a desire to seek and to save that which is lost. And thus, Legion is won to the Lord. And he's given a task to fulfill. He's told to go and tell the great things the Lord have done for him. I wonder what he said. Now, you know by now, at least from this morning, I'm not given to speculation. But I find myself asking the question, I wonder what Legion said when he got home. What do you think would be the content of his words? And I believe that from the text that we have here, not from speculation, but from the text that's before us, we can have a very clear idea as to what Legion's word of testimony would be. Well, what did Legion say? You see, if we were to hear Legion's testimony, we would hear all about the Lord. He went and told what Jesus had done for him. The Lord and Jesus for Legion were exactly the same. Jesus was the Lord, the one to whom he submitted his very life. Testimony should always focus upon the Lord. Whether you're giving your testimony privately or in a more public setting, it should always focus upon the Lord. Yet the Lord's mercy to a sinner is seen in the context of their sin and of their depravity. The brilliance of grace is always seen against the backdrop of the darkness of sin and wickedness. And so as we think of what Legion would say, I don't want you to imagine Legion coming here, but the headings are going to be in Legion's words. And the first thing I believe Legion would have said, presuming he's a Presbyterian, so he's going to have 4 points and they're going to be alliterated, so they are. They're going to have the same letter to begin with. But the first thing he would have said was, he saw me. He saw me. Oh, we read in the scriptures that in verse 6 that Legion saw Jesus afar off. But yet Legion understood, as he would have heard of the accounts around what happened there, that the Lord had come to see him. And the Lord had come to see him, and in what a state he was. A dreadful state. Legion would stand and say, I was demon-possessed. See, some may try to undermine the miracle that the Lord wrought here. They may say, here was a man who was very sick. He was psychotic, deranged. You may even put the label of schizophrenic upon him, perhaps. He had some profound medical illness. He displays features that may equate with some of those things, and so the liberals, they love to catch on to these things. They undermine the very power of Christ over the soul. No, but he was clearly under satanic forces. The naysayer may deny the Lord, but those who saw the swine running headlong into the sea, they didn't deny the Lord. You know, Legion could stand here and he could say, people thought I was just mad. But those swine, when the devils went into them, they couldn't contest the fact. You can't transmit illness, can you? There was genuine demonic activity. Since Calvary, praise God, the force of darkness are defeated. Yet as we've looked before in Ephesians 2 verse 2, they still work in the ungodly. The prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of disobedience. And whilst at Christ's time demonic possession was prevalent, demonic influence and demonic working in the lives of the ungodly still prevails. Every person out of Christ is working under the devil. They're off their father, the devil. Legion could stand here and say, oh, I was demon-possessed. He would stand here and say that he was dwelling among the tombs. Well, we read that, don't we? Who had his dwelling among the tombs? For the Jew, this was evidence of being mad or being demon-possessed. We're not sure why he dwelt among the tombs. But it does paint us a picture that's true for all the unsaved. The spiritually dead are comfortable among the dead. The unsaved will never be entirely comfortable among the living believer. Comfortable when the believer perhaps lives as if they were dead. But when a believer is living for Christ, then the unsaved will not be comfortable. But we find Legion among the tombs. Scaring people. Scared of his extremes. Fearful of his violence. He was isolated and alone, and no one cared for him. He was defiant of any restraint, wasn't he? He could describe what happened when they came with the chains and the fetters, and how in that strength that could only come from demonic activity, he burst asunder the fetters. He was a man who was unrestrainable, defiant, a violent, dangerous man. You see, men try to restrain the ungodly. They came to Legion out of a concern for health and safety. Out of concern for their own well-being, they sought to restrain him. They sought to conform him to external social acceptability without seeing the need that he had in his heart. You know, there is a temptation to try to restrain people who are ungodly externally. without seeing that we cannot restrain them properly until they're brought to God. And so society that has no time for God, what do? They see the excesses, they see all the madness of the world, they look at riots, and they look at a world that's going mad, and they try to bring external restraint without dealing with the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart. So the restraints come on. In a bygone age, education was used. I'm talking a good number of years ago, prior to the widespread education that we enjoy nowadays. The cry went up, the answer to moral madness is educate them. If only people can read and write, and so long as they're educated, well then everything will be okay. I suggest you ask the students amongst us here, those who live in Belfast, does education bring moral sanity? To those who apparently are the top so many percentage of the population in terms of their education status, do they behave in ways that are morally accurate and morally appropriate? External restraints without dealing with the problem of the heart. Social reform. Temperance movements. Prohibition. Purity pledges. All external conformity without internal change. All seeking to make people behave like Christians without them being saved in the first place. And whilst they have some benefits in a societal scale, they don't ultimately work, do they? We know that in our own society. So we get discouraged when our young people and our children, again, I'm looking at the denominations as a whole, you cross the free church and you speak to people across our churches, and to a man, they'll all say, our young people are going away. And often they're going away in a way of extremes. And we lament that. It's a tragedy. But it shouldn't surprise us. And I say that because we shouldn't expect the unsaved to live as if they were saved. It's good for society, and yes, people living appropriately is beneficial. But it's out of the heart. Out of the heart that proceeds works of righteousness and godliness. External restraints cannot control somebody under the influence of the evil one. So Legion is getting into a sermon, isn't he? Defiant. Distressed in his condition. Look at verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Legion would say, I was a miserable man. You looked at me and you saw misery. Sleeplessness. Night and day. Sobbing. Crying. Cutting himself with stones. Self-harm. Couldn't sleep. Distress state, cutting himself to have some form of relief. You see the same things in our cities today, amongst our young. And we see them displaying the very same features of Legion. I wonder if Legion were here, would he speak to you young people? Would he look you in the eye, perhaps, and say to you, why are you pursuing the rock culture? Why are you pursuing an interest in the things of the world in terms of idolizing those who are driven towards self-promotion, towards wicked excesses in a rock concert? Why are you encouraging? Why are you looking towards them? They behave like I behaved, and I was demon-possessed. They're given to the same things of self-harm, of sleeplessness, and of misery. And so Legion perhaps would apply his testimony in that regard, his distress. He was also deluded. The Lord saw him in a state of delusion. I've already mentioned this in verse number 9 and 10. My name is Legion, for we are many. There's a lack of self-awareness. He speaks in the first person, my name, but yet goes on later on to speak in the plural, but for we are many. Such is the confusion that he finds himself in. So much so that he beseeches the Lord that he would not even send the demons away. They speak for him, he speaks for them. And there's this confusion. He's deluded. He doesn't even know what's good for him. Christ sees the sinner in the depths of depravity. That's a great comfort. Christ looked upon him in that state. Didn't look upon him when he was cleaned up. Christ didn't have to say, you know, get chains on him. Put some clothes on him and then I'll talk to him. He saw him in his filth and in his ruin. Christ sees the sinner in their condition. You read, don't turn to it, but you read in John chapter 2, at the end of John chapter 2. But Christ did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew what was in man. That word know has the idea of seeing with perception. And I rejoice in that fact because you are all outwardly conforming to the expectations of Christians. But the Lord can see what I can't see. You young people, and some of you older ones, the Lord can see what I can't see. But he sees you not with condemnation, but with compassion. Because Legion would go on to say that the Lord having, you know, he saw me, he spoke to me. Oh, I spoke first, would say Legion, out of fear. I knew he was Son of God, but I was demon possessed. And surely the Lord will therefore torment me. The demons were fearful that the Lord was going to bring about their final judgment. You can read Luke 8:31 sometime and you'll see that their fear was that they'd be cast into the deeps, into the abyss. That the place prepared the devil and his angels, that is where they were going to go right there and then. So much aware were they of the power and authority of Christ. And so they speak of fear. Some feel themselves to be so far gone in sin that surely Christ would only come to them in terms of torment and judgment. Some sinners look upon themselves and they see the extreme wickedness that they find themselves in, and so they conclude wrongly that Christ could only come and judge them. And yet there is still time. Christ asks Legion his name. He speaks to him. What is thy name? He makes him aware that he is more than just the demons. And yet in giving him the name, Legion shows the depth of his condition. The word Legion may not speak necessarily of a literal number, but rather a multitude. In particular, the image would have us see an army of occupation and destruction. Legion is being destroyed. And yet Christ comes and speaks to him with compassion. With compassion. Legion was to go and tell how the Lord had compassion on him. And those words show the compassion. He crossed the sea to have compassion, Legion. No sinner is too hard for the Lord. No depths of depravity are too low for the Lord to stoop down and pluck out that sinner. No one else cared for him. Did they? The demons didn't care for him. Their interest is all selfish. They care to ruin him. The people didn't care for him. They just tried to bind him up. They didn't try to help him. Just restrain him. They were heartless regarding the Lord. But the Lord came with compassion. The contrast is very stark. When the Lord spoke to him with authority, he displayed his Godhead. No matter the number of the demons, no matter their malice and destructive purpose, he ruled over them as God. They call him the Son of the Most High God. El Elyon, he is the Most High God. He is the Son of the Most High God. He stands as God upon the earth. The demons recognize this. And they tremble. He is the one who has all authority. And sinner, if you're in this meeting, you need to understand that Christ is the one with all authority. You may stand in the pomp and the ceremony of your own self-importance, but Christ has all authority. As Saviour, they called him Jesus. What have I to do, verse 7, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Saviour? That word Jesus, of course, again, speaks particularly of Christ's humanity. In Hebrews 2, we see that it was in his humanity that Christ had the power to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He himself likewise also took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And his destruction of the devil is seen foreshadowed in the destruction and the overthrow of these demons through his work upon the cross. Christ, as the God-man, as the man who was God, had the power over the force of wickedness, because the cross was coming and the cross would see their final overthrow. And it is still the power of the cross that gives hope to lost sinners tonight. They may not be in this meeting, but they are not beyond the power of Christ. His cross work secures victory over the evil one. And in his mercy, he can show mercy to sinners. And Legion would say, he had compassion on me. So he saw me. He spoke to me. He saved me. You wouldn't need to ask Legion what it meant to be saved. People despise the term, don't they, nowadays? That's religious jargon. You talk about being saved? Not religion. Well, he knew what it was to be saved. Saved from the devil. Saved from his own ruin and destruction. Saved from his own depravity. Oh, he knew what it was to be saved. Not simply saved from hell. Gloriously saved from hell, but much more than that. We find him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Sitting to a posture of calmness. The Lord had overruled his confusion. And as Luke tells us, he sat at Jesus' feet. Whenever the Lord saves a sinner, he gives them a desire to learn of Christ. There is no such thing as someone being saved by the Lord and having no desire to learn from Christ's word. No such thing as someone being saved and not sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's no such thing as somebody being saved and not having no hunger to hear the word of God. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He was suited as well. He was suited or clothed. When you could trace out the subject of nakedness in the scriptures, you've got to think back to the fall. Whenever the fall occurred, they were naked and ashamed. And the Lord provided clothing, reversing the effects of the fall. You see, our clothing, the clothing you're wearing tonight, it reflects the clothing that we receive as the garments of salvation. Our nakedness before God are covered by Christ's perfect righteousness. So Legion, as the devil had control, was left naked. But when God overruled and the fall is reversed, we find him clothed. There's a word regarding modesty there. Immodesty is an attempt to go back to the shame of the fall. But the righteous conform and obey to God's order. He's sober-minded. He's sitting, he's seated, and he's sober-minded. The darkness and the confusion that he knew to the truth of God. Oh, he knew that he ought to worship Christ, but was fearful that Christ would torture him and torment him. But now we find him in his right mind, literally sober-minded. He's come to his senses. Confusion, his former state's all gone. And if you're saved, you know all of these things. You learn of Christ. You rejoice in the clothing that Christ has provided in the gospel. and you know God. So he saved me. The last thing he was said is that he sent me. He saw me, he spoke to me, he saved me, and he sent me. Legion could stand here and say, I would have gone with the Lord, I wanted to go with the Lord, but he had a task for me to do. His authority is greater than my desires. To think the Lord would use a man like Legion. No qualifications as a preacher or a teacher. He had never been to a rabbinical school. But he had a story to tell. No believer ought to forget they have a story to tell. Now they were once in darkness, but now they see. Now they were lame, and now they walk. And they would go home and go to their friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for them. Decapolis was no small region. It refers to 10 cities, covering a fairly substantial part of that world, but a part that was marked as being predominantly Gentile. And so here we see in Legion's experience, the gospel is going out to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. God saves a sinner, that they would speak for him. Legion knew that he was speaking on behalf of a king. It speaks there of he began to publish. The word speaks of the word for heralding. He was one who was coming in the room of the king, speaking for the king. He is speaking about a saviour who does great things. The gospel is not mundane. When God saves a soul, that's great things. The youngest child to the oldest adult, when God saves them, it's a word of great things. And he spoke about how those great things were done for him. It's personal, isn't it? The gospel's personal. You can wax lyrical about all the things that God has done in the gospel, but if you can't say it's for me, then you're ruined. You may know your theology, you may have read Burkhoff from the start to the finish. You may know your confession of faith that we're studying in class on a Sunday morning. But if you haven't taken those things to be yours, then you're ruined. You see, he was able to go and say what the Lord had done for him. So that when Legion was testifying of God's grace, that you who hear him would marvel. That you would listen to what God has done for him, and you would marvel that you would see the Lord God and marvel at his power, marvel at his compassion, marvel at his authority and victory over the force of evil. That you would leave here rejoicing in the grace of God. That the Lord God who delivered Legion is the same Lord who delivered you. No change. And yet, you're so slow to speak about the great things. But more than that, not only would he speak that you would marvel, but he would speak that you would come to trust Christ. That you would see Christ to be not only this Saviour, but your Saviour. That's why he came. He came and he gave his life, fulfilled the law in every part, and died for sinners. That you would come to trust him. Take him to your Saviour. And I have no doubt Legion would stand and say to you, come unto him. And he will give you rest. Eternal rest, the saving of your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. And make sure that you know what it is that Legion experienced, that you know that you have a right to stand and to say the great things that Christ has done for you. I really hope that you can do that. That you know what it is to have the Lord working in your life, delivering you from your own sinful depravity and delusion. Know what it is to have that saving faith in Christ. Oh Lord, be pleased to take thy word and use it again. Apply it to our hearts. Encourage us, O Lord, in the things of the gospel. And again, we're reminded of the glory of Christ in his saving work and in his power to rescue and redeem hopeless sinners. O Lord, may this portion of God's word encourage us even to do more for God as a church here, and that we'll be more diligent in proclaiming Christ to a lost world for his glory alone. Amen.